Well, hello, welcome to episode 5, season 2, Theology on Tap. My name is Seth Mormon. I'm going to be your host again for this episode. Joining me, got Kaylee Lopez.
Hello.
Mark Siegert.
Hey there.
And Kevin Kreitzer.
How's it going?
This is the penultimate episode, is that what you say?
That's a good word.
Yeah, that means that it's not the last, but the
second to the last.
Correct. We only got one more episode after this. Kind of sad, but thanks for joining us, everybody. We, of course, would love to hear from you if you got questions or thoughts or comments. Tell us what you like, even what you don't like. And do us a big favor of putting a comment in the podcast provider that you're listening to right now. Mm-hmm. So if that's Apple Podcasts, if that's Spotify, if that's Anchor, if that's Overcast, if that's Boxster, or whatever it is, go ahead and throw a comment in it. That'd be great. Email us theologyontap1517@gmail.com. We got a Facebook page too. Direct links to all of those are in the show notes. This season on Theology on Tap, we've been discussing how God makes himself known. Last episode, we kind of talked about interpretation. We gave you some ways in which you can kind of study the Bible. Tonight, we're going to kind of get into the idea of what we can learn from God from his creation. So we're still staying in the lane, but we're definitely changing lanes here. It's kind of a different lane. We're going to kind of learn a few different things. So grab yourself a cold beer, warm glass of milk, hot cup of tea, bottle of water, whatever you would like. Pull up a chair. Join us as we chat. So, Mark, turn on your turn signal. What lane are we heading to today?
That's one of those paradoxes that you Lutherans love. We're staying in the lane, but we're changing lanes.
Exactly.
I hate those drivers.
And both, and both are true. Yeah, really, what we're still trying to figure out. You know, what is it we can learn about God? And we spent all the other episodes in this season talking about in particular about the Bible, about Scripture, what it is, how it gets handed down to us, how we can study it, and therefore then that helps us learn what God maybe wants us to learn. But now we're going to take a little bit of a turn. What can we learn about God from the natural world? So outside of the Bible, is there anything we can learn about God in the natural world? So at our beginning point tonight, though, we will notice that the Bible itself does, if you will, give us permission to look at creation. Psalm 19 is one of my favorites, but there are other places in the Bible. Psalm 19, at the beginning, it says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." So the Bible says, look, there is, if you will, kind of a dry word, but there is information about God in creation, in the natural world. And over time, statements like these have led believers to look at creation and to say, well, what is it that creation might be saying? What can we learn from God? And some of those observations are now, sometimes they're categorized as arguments for, at least for, the existence of God. So, for example, a famous, although somewhat controversial, philosopher and theologian named Thomas Aquinas proposed 5 ways that the natural world proves God's existence. And I'm not going to go through all 5 of them, but here's 2 of them just to kind of give you an idea of what he was working on. He first started with motion. And he said, he observed that nothing moves by itself. Everything that is in motion was set in motion by something else. And God, he says, then God is this first mover. And then also he looked at something that we might say, ooh, look, that looks like an argument of design. And really what he meant there, I think, was he was talking about relationship. He looked and he said, everything in the natural world exists in relationship to other things in the natural world. Nothing exists in isolation of everything else. And so God must have designed those relationships in, those very intricate relationships. And so those kinds of arguments are sometimes referred to as cosmological arguments, and sometimes they're referred to as teleological arguments. There's some of those big words.
We need a dictionary. Hold on.
Yeah, and we... I don't think that it's important in this podcast that we tease out the difference between a cosmological and a teleological argument, except just to understand that they are statements of we observe the natural world, and that tells us at least that God exists. In fact, there are other arguments or observations that come from the natural world. If you've read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, he has another great argument coming from natural observations of how humans interact. So if you haven't read that book, I encourage you to go ahead and read that. That's another great argument for God's existence and what God might be like. But as you might guess, for every one of those arguments or every one of those observations that come from Christians, that come from maybe, say, biblical theologians, which they say, oh, this clearly proves God's existence, there are several other counter-arguments, and those come from atheists, people who say, I don't believe in a God, and they might even say, sure, I also observe design and motion and relationship and purpose in nature, but I don't need God to explain all those. Science or physics or something will take care of explaining all that. And to be honest with you, that leads to some really interesting discussions, but sadly, it often then devolves into a debate that pits theology and Christians against science, and that's sad. But let me just say it this way. When I tell non-believers that I'm a Christian, they will often say, and I've had people actually say this to me, oh, that means you don't believe in science. And sad, but true. That's kind of where the discussion has gone in our world. And so I'm going to stray away from the topic at hand just for a quick moment, and don't worry, I'll get back. But I want to say this. It's kind of a personal thing. If you're a Christian listening to this podcast, please don't think that you need to stand as a Christian in opposition to science. And rather, I think it's important to embrace science. Science is where we learn important and useful stuff about our natural world. Science is what helps us keep healthy and all kinds of things. We may or may not learn about God from science, but we can learn about nature. So please don't assume that if you're a Christian that you have to ignore or speak ill of science as a big category. In fact, to the contrary, if you think God might be calling you to work in some kind of a scientific field, I encourage you to feel free to explore the possibilities of what it might mean to work in that world. Okay, back to the topic at hand. Here's what I think we need to do. When it seems that science and the Bible are contradicting each other, in other words, if it seems like what science is saying it observes from the natural world and what the Bible is saying about God, if it seems like that's contradictory, we as Christians, there's two things we need to be careful of here. We can't simply ignore those observations and hope they go away. And we also can't automatically conclude that, well, there's science again, and science is always wrong when it talks about this stuff. We can't just disrespect science out of hand like that. To be honest with you, it could be that our interpretation of the Bible is incorrect. So when we seem like we have a conflict there, it could be that it's our interpretation of the Bible. So we have to be very careful about that. And yes, it also could be that what we think we are learning from science could be incorrect. But again, we just need to think very carefully. And I say what we need to do here is good theology. And again, like we emphasized in the previous episode, every Christian can do good theology. We don't need the scholars and the experts to do that. So we need to do good theology, particularly before we just discard science out of hand. So let me give you some examples that might help here. For example, in the 15th and 16th centuries, that's when scientists began to say, and quite convincingly, that, hey, I think the Earth is not flat, it's round. And in fact, I think the Earth is not the center of things in the universe. And some Christians at that point, not all of them, but some of them were very reluctant to accept these scientific observations because simplistically they said that they thought that the Bible placed the Earth at the center of God's creation. And it turned out that the scientists were right in this case. Spoiler alert, but our solar system is what we call heliocentric. The things revolve around the sun, not geocentric. Things don't revolve around the Earth, except, of course, our moon. And a closer look at the Bible at that time, good theology, started to tell people that the Bible is not in conflict with that scientific observation. In fact, the Bible, if you think about it, doesn't make any definitive statements about what's at the center of the universe or the center of our solar system. That's not what the Bible is saying. Now, on the other side of the coin then, atheistic science by definition, it's atheistic. It starts and ends with the observation that there is no God. And let's face it, that is in conflict with the Bible, right? You don't get three or four words into the Bible without realizing that the Bible is coming from the standpoint that there is a God. In the beginning, God created. And so you are at a point of conflict. And yes, there will be times when people use science to make statements about God, and sometimes those statements are going to be in direct conflict with the Bible. Bottom line, and at the risk of repeating myself here, yes, since the Bible is the inerrant word of God, it does. It stands in judgment over any human endeavor, whether it's science or anything else. The Bible is not subject to the judgment from science or any other human endeavor. It is the judge of those things. But again, we need to speak and think very clearly and very carefully here. We need to do good theology. So circling back to where I started then, really the big question still remains for this episode. What can we learn about God from the natural world, and how can science help us with that? We don't just automatically say, well, science isn't going to help us with that. So what can we learn from the natural world and let science do what it can? And I think I've already talked about one thing that we can learn about God from nature. We can learn that God exists. I think it says that. But for the rest of this discussion, I think maybe we can start to ask ourselves some other questions. What else can we learn from nature besides the fact that, well, God exists? And I think there are other few questions that are related to that, but also very important. What do we not learn about God from nature? I think that's a critical one. And then if we want to go down this road, what do we learn about God from the Bible's story of creation? And again, what do we not learn about God from that story? So let me kind of sum that up. That's a lot of questions. Maybe I can put it down into two questions. What do we learn and not learn about God from creation? And what do we learn and not learn about God from his account of creation, from Genesis 1 and 2. So those are the big questions for the day. Instead of just listing what I think we get from that, I thought I'd throw that out as the ongoing question for our discussion. So what do you guys think? What do we learn and not learn from those two places?
Kaylee sort of teased it in our last episode, and I've talked about this a lot. You know, the Bible tells us what we need to know for salvation, but it doesn't tell us everything we want to know.
Think we want to know.
Well, right.
And then we find out we didn't want to know that.
Well, right. And there's, you know, and then there's that question, you know, or that interesting play. What are you going to ask God when you get into heaven? Mm. You know, I'm going to ask him about the dinosaurs and all that. And you know, probably it's not really going to matter because that's not I was about to use soteriological. That's a big word. It's not dealing with our salvation. There are some people who are looking for God's word to tell them everything that they want. Like what shirt should I wear today? Right. You know, is Paisley Thursday actually a good thing or is it a bad thing?
It's a good thing. It may not be in the Bible, right, or in the natural world, but I like Paisley Thursday.
And you know what? Paisleys remind me of science because they remind me of, single-celled organisms.
Little amoebas.
I think about that. But I think if you're going to get all of your scientific information from the Bible, you're not going to get very much scientific information. But if you're going to get all of your theological information from the natural world, you're also not going to get all of what God has said. So that's a very nuanced question that you ask. And the Bible is going to tell us a lot of things about God. But I know we're not talking about the Bible today.
Right. What does nature tell you? I'm really curious about that. What do you think nature tells you about God beyond that he exists?
So, okay, I am not a scientist by any stretch of anybody's imagination. But, you know, thinking about, like, the laws of nature, okay, if we're having this discussion between science and religion and faith, and Mark, I subscribe to the same thing you do. They work hand in hand, and I get so frustrated when people say it's either religion and faith or science. And I'm like, psh, no.
It's not two books.
Yeah. And so, you know, you think about that scientific term, the laws of nature. Mm-hmm. I think God governs his world through the laws of nature. Like, and scripture's not telling, well, scripture actually does talk to us about how God governs his creation. And can God work outside of what science has come to understand as the laws of nature? Yeah, sure. Miracles. We see that all the time mm-hmm. in scripture, but we also see in scripture and in the world around us and in science, this is how creation works. This is how creation functions. It's not changing. And we have a faith and understanding that that is going to be how our world works around us. And so that's what creation shows me, that God has set these things into motion and he works in those ways. I don't know.
So if we, you said the word unchanging. So if we look at the laws of nature and we say they are unchanging and we say they are God's laws, what does that tell us about God? If his laws of nature are unchanging.
I mean, if we just take that logical leap.
Right.
He's unchanging in what he tells us. His promises come to fruition. He does not change how our salvation works. He does not change how he works. We talked about this in the last episode. He doesn't contradict himself. And I think maybe that's this weird kind of, I don't want to say a lie, but a misconception that people are told is, well, God can do anything. Well, he can't contradict himself.
Right.
If he contradicts himself, we have a whole problem here. And so I think that teaches us about who he is in relation to humanity as well.
There are two lanes, maybe on these changing lanes, Stane.
Oh, no, we're back there.
You have two lanes in your questions, Mark. The one is, I think, on the one hand, if you are a confirmed believer or a confirmed non-believer, you come to nature with already a held belief.
A bias, yeah.
Right. And so you might find nature confirming your preconceived belief, right? If you come out,
which is what Thomas Aquinas did, that's what he's often accused of.
Correct. If you come, we probably all know someone who has, however, through the natural order, gone from a non-committed belief system to becoming a theist,
mm-hmm. sure,
because of what they see through nature. Mm-hmm. And I don't think you could become a Christian through viewing nature, but I do believe you could become a theist, because I would say, what does nature tell me? I mean, nature tells me that God is powerful, but it doesn't tell me that he is merciful.
Right.
In fact, when you watch nature TV, it kind of might say the opposite, right?
Right.
Because nature's not always filled with mercy.
That's what we're a shark week and see how merciful God is.
You know, it can tell you that God is an artist because there's some incredibly beautiful things, but it doesn't let you know he's an evangelist, right? And so the natural order can prepare you to hear God's direct communication. Or it can support what you've heard in his direct communication. And so whether you're doing Romans leads, you know, the natural order declares, you know, there is a God. Or if you know there is a God, now you see the natural order affirming that. You know, I believe the natural order can tell you that there's a God out there, but it doesn't let you know that he's right here.
Do you think the natural order might tell you that God is standing angry against you?
How you could interpret it.
You could conclude that,
correct?
Right?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Which would be the powerful but not merciful.
Right.
Right.
Angry. Powerful and angry.
Yeah.
Well, and then when things happen in people's lives, they can say, well, why did God let that happen? You know, and then you get to then it's the powerful thing. You know, he was a good person. You know, why was he the one who fell overboard and drowned? You know, that doesn't seem like God is a very fair God. You know, and that could drive you to despair. It could drive you to disbelief as well.
Or why would he let a bad person like David become king?
Why do bad people prosper and why do good people suffer? Mm-hmm. You know, and you start getting into I know that's probably a whole different, that's maybe a different freeway, you know.
But. Well, it is, but it's related. It's like, what are we not learning from God when we look at that and say, look, in my natural world, the good guy doesn't always win. That's a natural observation. What do we learn from that about God? And what do we not learn?
Something that I think about actually when this question pops up is, you know, PK, you talked about this, like it shows us that our God is powerful, majestic, artistic, creative, da 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 da. But I wonder what it would mean to somebody if they're observing the world and they see a regeneration of life throughout the world. That might move them into this idea that there's a supreme being, a God, whatever that may be. And as Christians, we believe in a God that brings life out of death. And so I just wonder what that would do when you see that circle of life, per se, you know, the Lion King, poor Mufasa.
Just tell me it wasn't me that brought a song into the mix.
But, you know, like Mufasa dies and his body will decompose into that ground and life will come from that, whether it's bugs or grass or whatever that may be. Winter comes through parts of our country and the trees lose their leaves and all this other stuff, but spring comes back around and we have the smells of new grass and new life and butterflies and flowers and chirping of birds, and that life kind of returns to what was for a moment a barren land. And so I wonder what that would do to somebody's thought process about a creator.
Well, you mentioned that almost that same thing a couple of episodes ago, Kaylee, this idea that you know, in winter, in lots of the country, the seasons can really show this idea of life and death and rebirth, you know, where it's bleak and it's gray. And
in the bleak midwinter.
Yeah, that's another song, all right? Yeah. And it's fascinating that in some ways it happens that, you know, Easter happens, you know,
in the spring
where all this, there's this new growth. And so there's these echoes, maybe I can say, you know, the echoes in theology with that. And I think the other thing we maybe learn with that whole thing is there's this order and there's these patterns. The sun is going to come up in the east and it's going to set in the west. And we kind of know how long that's going to take because we have observed that. And and perhaps those things of order can give us a glimpse of, you know, God is a God of order and of patterns, and there's reliability and there's predictability there to that.
But yeah, and I like how you said echo, because just seeing that spring comes around does not show the resurrection and the saving grace of Christ or of God. It does not. It lends its this idea that there's something powerful at play. There's something going on, and maybe this God, maybe this creator, maybe whoever's running this, maybe he likes life over death. It can lend its way to these ideas, but yeah, it's not written out for us because of spring. Christ, you know, like
right. And I mean, you can if you continue with nature, you know, a caterpillar, you know,
yeah, and that's a beautiful
goes into
example.
A chrysalis and it appears to have died. But then
it gets mushy and gross.
Yeah, and then it comes back to life and it's completely changed. There's a metamorphosis that have happened, you know, but it's just an echo, because mm-hmm. eventually that butterfly ceases to live.
To exist, yeah.
You guys have been talking and I love it. And in my mind, I wish I had been writing down all the things that we might learn about God. We might learn that he's unfair. We might learn that he's very orderly, because you mentioned the word order, and you mentioned the word that fact that, you know, sometimes the good guy doesn't always, you know, win. And so we have all these things that we might conclude about God looking at the natural world. In our hemisphere, Easter falls in spring, and so that's kind of resonating. But if I understand this right, in the southern hemisphere, Easter doesn't fall in the springtime.
It'd be in the fall.
Yeah. So
Christmas is a summer holiday down under.
Yeah, we're going to learn different things about God from nature, and we're going to have to start sort of compiling a list. And then what are we going to do with that list?
Well, first of all, if you live in a different area of the world, please, in our comments, let us know, like, what does creation tell you about God? Because that would be interesting to know, because here we sit in Southern California, and it was a beautiful day today.
Well, yeah.
And
there are no seasons.
Right. No seasons.
And my winter analogy does not hold water to the kids who
it's
grew up in Southern California.
All year round.
Right. You know, but, like, my family, it was 6 degrees today. So, you know, that holds water. But that would be interesting. I don't know, Mark, you mentioned a couple weeks ago you have ideas of writing a book. You know, and so we can take this information, these thoughts, and
if what you're asking is how do we deal with these things that we believe that we are learning?
Yeah.
And then that returns to the fact that God has made himself known in creation is not, however, the same as saying God has revealed his personal his complete persona in nature,
right?
That he is different than who he is,
right?
And so that's where, whether it's creation or experience, because you could do the experience can affirm,
right,
God.
And that's the kind of
at
route
the same time,
that's the lane we're going to go down in our next episode.
Yeah, and at the same time, not if all my experiences said, you know, taken at face value, that might say there's a different kind of God, right?
Right.
So, you know, yeah, when the earthquake hits or the avalanche falls or the tsunami strikes and you say, oh, God must be angry.
Mm-hmm.
God is, you know, out to get me. That's where you go back to what we talked about last week. Nothing you're going to learn from nature is going to contradict what you have learned from Scripture.
Right.
It can affirm it, but it will not supersede it.
Right.
Right. And so God is loving and gracious and kind, and that we have learned from Scripture. And so we don't interpret that he really wants to wipe out villages every time or coastal communities every time the floodwaters rise or things like that. And sometimes that happens, right? Anytime big natural disaster happens, you will find somebody saying, that's because God is mad at this because of that.
Right.
And if
that wouldn't
have happened, then God wouldn't be mad at this, and that natural disaster would have not, you know, made landfall or whatever.
And if I can say this simply, that's horrible theology.
That's terrible theology.
We talked about doing good theology last time.
That's horrific theology, but it is because you are allowing, you know, something to supersede where what God has clearly spoken, where he hasn't spoken as clearly.
Well, if your only connection to God or whoever is the power, higher power or whatever.
Deity
is only existing through nature, you do end up in some pretty strange places. You know, that's where virgins get thrown into volcanoes, you know. I mean, because that's what happens, right? Because you say, we need to somehow appease this God or whatever, and you end up doing some weird things, you know. I guess the outsider, I'm going to call it weird. In the inside, that made total sense to them and to their belief structure. You know, the Aztec beliefs are, you know, you just start looking at what they would do to try to appease the gods or whatever. Or even some very good, you know, loving people in our world today who, you know, believe that the thunder that they hear is really the dragons who live over the mountain, mm-hmm. you know, and that's what they are seeing that nature is telling them all about. So, you know, it can get you, if it's only nature, you're going to come up with some interesting ends, and that gets into reason as well. But
right. You know, like the tree fell, and if you look at it scientifically, the tree fell probably because an external force like the wind pushed it down, but not because it felt the need to fall or because the tree gods were like, I'm done with you, you know, like, and so, yeah, you start believing that there might be multiple gods, sun god, tree god, dirt god, and I have to appease all of these different deities, these entities, so that my life may prosper or those around me may prosper, or, you know, I'm going to appease them so they can go and do dirty to this guy that I'm upset with. That's, I think, where, you know, maybe we see these different religions, these belief systems start popping up.
And I guess maybe that begs the question of, you know, does nature might explain my current reality, but I don't think it gives me enough information to talk about an eternal reality.
Well, I mean, nature is, by its nature, a gift of God, right? And yet at the same time, that gift intended to bless people is also intended to drive people to God. Both are testimonies of Genesis and Romans, right? So that all men will seek him, you know, is why the heavens declare his glory. And so there is a gift in this, and yet at the same time, that gift is to bring you to the greater gift, and that is the giver. So it's great to enjoy a sunny day when Kaylee's family is, you know, living in 6-degree weather, and I went golfing. Right. And God is often on the golf course, although be it in the breaking of a commandment regarding his name.
He's never been on the golf course when I'm playing. It's terrible.
Now, just because you don't have a good game doesn't mean God isn't there, but there you go. I mean, I know you're being sort of flippant, but you observed something in your life and came to a conclusion about God. Now, you were joking, but others might not be joking when they come to that conclusion. They just say, well, there's no God. If there was, I would surely have had a better game of golf today.
Well, and this, I know this is a little bit for next week too, or maybe I didn't, you know, I didn't tie my shoes in the right way, you know, or I didn't, you know, get up on the right side of the bed, you know, any of these, you know, superstitions that
right,
I might have.
You put your pants on the wrong leg first.
Yeah.
And if I just do it the right order, maybe I'll win the lottery.
Yeah, or my team is going to win, you know, a game. And that's all next week.
I mean, you can literally go back and forth about everything, yeah. But, like, luck, you know, playing a role into something.
Let me ask this, and I did not think of this entering into this session or this episode. But as I've been listening to you guys talk, if we only look at nature, we might come to religion. But when we start to add scripture, now we're going to get theology. Does that resonate with you?
I think there's that, what Kevin was talking about earlier, that you can be, nature might get you to understand what it means to be a theist.
Yeah.
That there is some sort of a higher power at work. The more scientists look at and study, you know, the cell and, you know, microscopic things, it would make sense that the smaller you go, that it would become simpler, when in reality it is a lot more complex the more that you get into the cell, and they're finding more and more things. You know, when they started looking inside of atoms, they thought it was, you know, there's just protons and neutrons and electrons. It's pretty easy. And the more they look at it, the more complex it becomes. And, you know, then there's quarks and all these other things that they don't really understand why. And I think that can drive you to, maybe there's something more behind it than it just happening. So that might drive
you. Irreducible complexity leads you to the whole design
theory.
Right. Design, purpose, relationship, and stuff like that. And so with our time left, if we can, I do kind of want to explore, just because I'm personally curious, what do we learn about God from his account of creation? Because maybe we've been talking about creation and some things we learn about God. So maybe let's weigh some of that against what we learned about God from creation. So think about what you know about Genesis 1 and 2. What do you think we learn about God in Genesis 1 and 2? That he exists, right? We start there. And then what?
I mean, right off the bat, the power behind him.
That he has a desire for relationship.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
You know, because, you know, he looked at it and it was not, you know, wasn't really what he wanted. And even as you read through the Genesis account and you see that he creates man in his own image, and no suitable helper was found. So there's this there's this innate thing of relationship, and the relationship with Adam and Eve is, you know, starts the whole ball rolling with relationships between human beings, but also starts to get to what we read later in scriptures of the church as the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so there's, you know, that was started right at the beginning. So I think he started something and he just keeps, you know, revealing more and more through that.
I think you get, and maybe it takes too much time to explain this, but I think you see the Trinity in Genesis creation. You see God, you see the Spirit, and you see the Word of God. That's the three persons of the Trinity right there. And I think when you start to look at the Trinity and forget for a while that it's beyond, some of the Trinity is beyond our understanding, what we do learn from the Trinity, and that's in creation, is very much relational stuff. If you look at how the Trinity is described, it's described in relational terms. If you look at the first 3 days of creation, God makes spaces. And if you look at the next 3 days of creation, God fills those spaces. That's relationship, that's purpose, that's order. And you start to learn, the Bible says, our natural observation said, look, I think God might be purposeful and relational and orderly and creative and powerful. And now we go to the Bible and we say, oh yeah, we're seeing those same things. So we're starting to use the Bible in a way that helps us understand and sort through things.
There's a rhythmic pattern.
Yeah.
That then is replicated in our own individual lives as well.
Right.
Aristotle would love that stuff. That's how he ate that stuff up. For good or for ill, for our Western brains.
So what do we, Kevin, you said it, but I think it's worth saying again. What do we not learn about God that we really need to know from the natural world? You said it earlier.
I think it's mercy.
I would say, let me not give a hard answer. It says it would be impossible for someone. For me, it seems difficult to arrive at the conclusion from the natural order that God is crazy in love with you and would prefer to be harmed himself than to see you harmed. Mm-hmm. I think that's hard to get from the natural order. If someone tells you they have, I wouldn't say, oh, no, you didn't.
Right, right, right.
I'd rejoice that you got that. But for me, that would be very hard to find from the natural order. That needs to come from God's self-revealed, spoken
right.
Manifestation rather than his created manifestation.
Some of this can get very mind-numbing, right? We talked about mind-numbing interpretation of Scripture last time, and some of this trying to interpret Scripture or interpret nature. It can also get very mind-numbing. We got, in our conversation, we've got very philosophical about some of it. We talked about creativity. We talked about poetry that we might see, beauty, and things like that. And those are actually, in some sense, philosophical constructs too, and it gets pretty deep. But I think it's, I guess for me, and instead of asking a question, for me, I'll just say it this way: it's fun to look at creation and see what I might learn from it, and to listen to others and see what they might learn from it. But then, yeah, if we do sort of start to compile a list of all that, it's fun to then take it to Scripture and say, what still stands in that list? We thought maybe God was an angry God. Well, yes and no. We thought that God is a very unjust God. Well, no, absolutely not. God is a very just God. It's people that are unjust to each other. And I just enjoy that sort of process of looking at nature and letting others look at nature and finding out what they might be seeing. I'm with you, though, Kevin. I don't think it's possible for someone to see the depth of God's grace, of his relentless pursuit of people. You don't see that unless you have Scripture. Maybe that's why he gave us Scripture. Maybe that goes back to principle 2 of what we talked about last week. Scripture is all about Christ, and you're not going to get Christ looking at nature, so you better look at the Bible to find that.
Yeah, and maybe that's where we should probably start wrapping it up. And I have one other thought, that we all also live in nature. You know, so it is something we just can't, you know, turn our backs on necessarily. Wow. Maybe you have more questions now at the end of this than you had at the beginning of that. And if you do, that's great. chuck them in the comments in the podcast app you're listening to, or send us an email. Again, that email is theologyontap1517@gmail.com. I'll put a link to that in the description. Boy, where are we going next week? We kind of teased it a little bit, but Mark, where are we headed?
Yeah, we're going to be in a similar topic next week, but instead of looking at what we'd call the natural world, which is, you know, creation itself, we're going to look at what else we might learn about God from our experiences, which, again, we teased a little bit of that tonight. What can we learn about God from our traditions? A lot of us have traditions, and some of them are based in religion, theology, some of them are not. What can we learn from those kinds of things, from our, even from our authorities that or authoritative statements that people make? What can we learn from authority, tradition, experience, those kinds of things?
Awesome. Sounds like a great topic. Probably a lot to talk about there. From all of us here, thank you once again for listening. We appreciate you making us part of your day, and we can't wait to see you on the next episode of Theology on Tap. We'll see you guys later.